Well, good evening. So I'm Colin. Yeah, that's me. I'm the church secretary. Yeah, I mention also that I'm the data controller. You'll find out in a few seconds why I mentioned that. I'd like to also mention that I'm totally unqualified for this job, standing here in front of you. I have no qualifications apart from being an enthusiastic Christian for heading towards 55 years, I think, something like that. I'm not qualified. Isn't that good? I think it's fantastic, isn't it, that you know, you can have somebody like me, and therefore, like every single one of you, standing up here doing the talk, you don't have to be a Louise. It's good that we've got a Louise, I have to say. So, we're on Hebrews 2. Now, I'd like to ask a question, a deep and meaningful question. Are you keeping up? Now, I have to make a confession. I'm not. I haven't reached Hebrews. I'm about two books behind at the moment. But, you know, it's not like it's a sin. Keeping up isn't the sort of law of the Medes and Persians. It's just jolly good guidance. And I'm sure I will catch up. I always have when I got behind so far. So, you know, it's great, this reading the New Testament in a year. But let's not let us feel good down a guilt trip because we haven't quite kept up with the pace. I know some people have, you know. Well done. It's impressive. It's good. It's a blessing. Anyway, Hebrews 2. This evening I want to talk to you about a very important topic, the supremacy of Christ and the danger of ignoring God's message. This is the main theme of Hebrews 2, a chapter that challenges us to pay attention to what God has revealed to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews begins by warning us not to drift away from the gospel, the good news of salvation that we've heard from the Lord and his apostles. He says that if the word spoken by the angels, which refers to the law given through Moses, was binding and brought judgment on those who disobeyed it, how much more serious it is to neglect the word of God spoken by Christ, which is a greater and more glorious than the law. He says that God has confirmed this word by signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Spirit, showing that it's not a human invention, but a divine revelation. I'd like to ask you a question. Does that sound like the way I would normally start my talk in the morning or the evening? Yes? No? I don't know. Well, it's not. Because these aren't my words. You notice I probably read most of that. The reason it's not exactly my words is that I put into the Bing AI, artificial intelligence, give me a sermon based on Hebrews chapter 2. It's scarily good. So, it's not the sermon I would preach, but I just thought it would be interesting to see what happened. And actually, it's fascinating to see what happened, because that first little bit does indeed give you a good summary of what Hebrews is about. And as the data controller for West Kirby URC Church, I want to warn everybody that this is a really good and a really dangerous thing all at the same time. This is true of all technology, is it not? But I think it's fascinating that you actually can get a really succinct little précis of what that is about. A fantastically useful thing, and also fantastically concerning, as it plucks information from all over the internet, and probably taken from books like, some of the John Stott stuff, some J.J. Packer, all sorts of great stuff will have been used to get this. But having done that, I thought, well, it's a great start. I'll use it. But that's where it ends. You'll be glad to know. It's a scary experiment. What I'd like to do is I'd like to jump back to the reading that was yesterday's reading, which is the beginning of Hebrews 1. It starts like this. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. What an absolutely mighty start to a letter. When I first read this a very long time ago, I was kind of blown away by it. I was kind of blown away by Hebrews generally, to be honest. But this I found absolutely fascinating because it seems to be a really pivotal part of the gospel. This understanding in the Bible that Jesus is central to everything. He's central to our salvation, yeah, but he's actually central to the creation of the world, the creation of the universe. And when I first read this and understood, I was kind of like, wow, that is beyond my understanding, beyond my imagination. It goes on in verse 3 to say, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. The radiance of God's glory, a representation of his being, and sustaining all things. So this Jesus is so much more than good, wonderful, healing prophet that he might seem to be at first sight when we read the Gospels. He sustains all things by his powerful word. My understanding of this means that he actively defines the path and placement of every electron cloud around every atom in the whole universe, and how every atom combines together to form all of matter, all of dark matter, all of antimatter, to create a universe with its billions of stars in billions of galaxies. That's our God. And actually, that's quite an important thing. And as well as that, it defines my place and your place in this extraordinary universe. And it feels to me so vital that we grasp this as we moved into Hebrews 2, because we're going to consider, amongst a whole raft of other stuff, the humanity of Christ. The humanity of Christ. This is God who holds the universe together by his power. And he is man, fully, 100%. The author of Hebrews extensively quotes Psalm 8. So before I actually read the Hebrews passage, I'm going to read Psalm 8 to you because I think it too is an absolute wonder. Here it is. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praises of children and infants, you've established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider the heavens and the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them? Or what is a human being that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you care for him? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them as ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Absolutely got it, hasn't he, the psalmist? He's nailed it. This is the most wonderful creation that God has created. Sometimes it seems to me that the complexity of my understanding of the world, of science and everything, is so intricate and so nuanced that it's almost impossible to have a simple faith. But then I realized that actually maybe faith's never been that simple. But we, in our age, have the huge benefit of recognizing the unknowability of God's creation and the unknowability of the magnitude of the Creator. We can't comprehend the universe in all its hugeness, its emptiness, its intricacy. So how can we expect to comprehend the Creator God, the one who flung stars into space, and who imagined its cataclysmic explosion into being with such random precision that it resulted in you and me here in God's presence today? It's extraordinary. Yet this Creator God stepped out of eternity where he dwells and came to this earth 2,000 years ago to set in place our salvation. He came as a person who was fully human while retaining his godness. He laid aside his majesty. He did not come with superpowers. He just came with the power of the Holy Spirit, who maintained his connection with the Father until the dark day of the cross, where the darkness overwhelmed him, as our sin cut him off from that source of eternal peace and exposed him to the horror of hell, that horrible place of separation from God, a place that I fear many on earth suffer today. Okay, time to read the Hebrews passage itself. I'm going to jump through it a bit. I'm going to not necessarily actually hit all the quotes from the wonderful psalm, because I've done that. And it starts, this great way of being saved is the title that it's given. It says, we must give our full attention to what we were told, so we won't drift away. The Lord himself was the first to tell about it, and people who heard the message proved to us that it was true. God himself showed that his message was true by working all kinds of powerful miracles and wonders. He also gave his Holy Spirit to anyone he chose to. We know that God did not put the future world under the power of angels. God put everything under our power, and he's not left anything out of our power. But we still don't see it all under our control. What we do see is Jesus, who for a little while was made a little lower than the angels. Because of God's gift of undeserved grace, Jesus died for everyone. And now that Jesus has suffered and died, he is crowned with glory and honor. Everything belongs to God, and all things were created by his power. So God did the right thing when he made Jesus perfect by suffering, as Jesus led many of God's children to be saved and to share his glory. Jesus and the people he makes holy all belong to the same family. This is why he isn't ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. We are people of flesh and blood. This is why Jesus became one of us. He died to destroy the devil, who had power over death. But he also died to rescue all of us who live each day in fear of dying. Jesus clearly did not come to help angels. He did come to help Abraham's descendants. He had to be one of us. He had to be one of us so he could serve God as our merciful and faithful high priest and sacrifice himself for the forgiveness of sins. And now that Jesus has suffered and was tempted, he can help everyone else who is tempted. Now, I don't think we have higher on our priority list the whole question of whether angels or men, who has the highest authority. That's not something that I think impinges on us. And obviously it was something that was concerning the church that the author was writing to. But that doesn't nullify what he says. He has some absolutely wonderful things in here. It doesn't reduce the power of these words to us. It doesn't matter to us, that question. But so many other questions do matter. It turns out that we don't need any help from the angels in destroying Eden. The greed of mankind, possibly promoted by the fallen angels, has led us on a course to cause untold suffering through war and climate change. But the important aspect for us is that God demonstrated through the Lord Jesus his love and set us on course to have the hope of salvation as he demonstrates his power. And then he poured out his Holy Spirit on all who believed also. I don't know if there's anybody here this evening, I think probably not, who is uncertain about the way that God has guaranteed an escape route from this life into an eternal future with him. But we all know people who are in that position. And indeed, every now and again, we may have our moments of doubt. There's a difference between that fear, that fear of death, that fear of dying, that fear of unknown, when you know the risen Lord. Worse still is to die with the fear of death. As our elderly Christian brothers and sisters leave this life, as Sybil Satch has just done, I often have a sense of triumph. I'm sad that my elderly friends have gone, but I sense this wonderful, they have run the race, and now they go to meet our Lord Jesus. It might be sad that I might not see them for a while, but I am rejoicing that they have gone to glory. And it's always good to keep that in mind. It doesn't stop us from grieving the people we love. But it puts a very different complexion upon it. And that is something that's touched on in this chapter. Might be completely impossible to understand what that step from this life to the next is going to be like. But we don't need to understand it. We just need to know that's absolutely true. And that we can put our trust in Christ and upon his work on the cross that gives us that eternal hope. In verse 15 it says, but he also died to rescue all of us who live each day in fear of dying. And then in 17, and sacrificed himself for the forgiveness of our sins. Sacrificed himself for the forgiveness of our sins. And this is what guarantees that step from this life to the next. This chapter teaches us several important truths about Christ and our relationship with him. First, it teaches us that Christ is absolutely superior to any other being, and that his message, this message, is superior to any other message. He is the Son of God, the creator and the ruler of all things, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the final and definitive word of God. Second, it teaches us that Christ is our Savior, but also our brother. We have been adopted into this family, brothers and sisters together with Jesus as our brother. There's a certain amazing humility in recognizing that that's what he counts us as. He became one of us so that he could die for us and bring us to glory. He loves us as his own family and shares our joys and our sorrows. He has made us holy and acceptable to God by his suffering and death at Calvary, and has guaranteed this by proving his own resurrection. Thirdly, it teaches us that Christ is our high priest and helper. The high priest stood in the Old Testament before God and represented the people to God. Now, we have a person in Jesus himself who represents us before the living God. It tells us that he intercedes for us. It says that he understands our weaknesses and gives us grace and strength to overcome our temptations. He is the enabling power in each of our lives through the presence of his Holy Spirit living within us. These truths are, for me, so fundamental, so deep-seated, that I can almost take them for granted. I can almost become used to the wonder, but I need to be filled with awe and gratitude for what Jesus has done, for how he has changed everything. And this passage from Hebrews tells us about that work that he's done, so that we do not have to live in the ways that we did in the past. We do not have to live under the influence of our fears, but we can be free to find a different way forward. We can live with a real sense of gratitude for how Jesus has changed our perception of reality. And that, I think, brings me to a place where I realize that that is what inspires me, energizes me. It motivates me to follow him. I've been asked recently, why is it that you are so involved with the church? Why is it that you put so much energy into God's stuff? And I think that's my answer. I'm motivated by gratitude for what God has done in my life, how he has reached out, touched me, changed me, enabled me to do the things that I would have never thought that I would be able to do. And so, with all my heart, I want to follow him. I want to stick to his message of salvation. I want to be faithful to him. I know that I will be imperfect in that task. I'm absolutely sure of it. But that's not the point. My imperfections, he understands better than I do. I just want to be used by him. And to not allow myself to be held back by the feeling that I'm not good enough. I do feel that I'm not good enough, definitely. But I don't want that to be the factor that holds me back. I want to go with the writer of Hebrews and be motivated to follow him faithfully and not neglect his message or his salvation. I'd just like to invite the band to return as I draw to a close. I think we're at a place where we want to draw near to him, to draw near in worship, knowing that he's always here with us, and that he's always for us as well. He's on our side. That's our God. That's the one that we worship. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the creator of all things. And by your mighty power, the universe is held together. You're the King of kings, the Lord of lords. You're the Word of God made flesh. You are fundamental to our salvation. We just thank you for your sacrifice, for becoming one of us and living here in this messy world. We thank you that you died for us, that you purchased our redemption, you saved us. We thank you for being on our side, for inviting us to be in your family. We thank you, Lord, that you're not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. We thank you that you intercede for us. You understand our weaknesses and temptations. Give us the grace and the mercy that we need, we pray. So come, Lord Jesus. We praise you for you, all you are, and we want to worship you tonight, for you are the Lord of all. You are worthy of glory and honor and praise. Amen. So let's just have a moment. I'll ask God's Holy Spirit just to come and touch us. Spirit of the living God, we pray that you would enable us to be filled again by your Holy Spirit as we worship you now. Come, touch each of our lives and continue your work of transformation. Surprise us, Lord, by your presence, we pray. Amen.